This morning, assistant to Pastor Joe will deliver God's message entitled Faithful Together Till the End. Sermon text will be taken from 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 21, all the way to 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 21, but I will only be reading 2 Kings chapter 12, 17 to 21. At that time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. But when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem, Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? His servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash in the house of Melo on the way that goes down to Silla. It was Josachar, the son of Shimeah, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, who struck him down, so that he died. And when they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place.
Hi, blessed morning to all of you. In case you're new here, my name is Joseph T. I'm one of the staff here in Zion Serangoon. And it's a wonderful opportunity to share with you from God's Word. And we'll be continuing our sermon series from 2 Kings. I would like to start off by sharing that many, many years ago, when I was serving my national service. Now, in case some of you are not sure, in Singapore, the men have to serve national service. And how we start off is that the first 3 months, we are sent to do our basic military training, our BMT. And in BMT, maybe you also know, we are assigned a buddy. So there's one person in your bunk who is going to be your buddy to look out for you. And the purpose of the buddy is very important. He's supposed to support you during this transition, support you when you have challenges, or even when you go for training, right? At least there's someone looking out for you. It also helps that when my buddy was on MC, I can take his pillow, so I got 2 pillows instead of 1 pillow in the bunk. So the buddy system is really quite beneficial for a lot of us. And as I thought about the BMT buddy system, or even the buddy system in your companies that you have, isn't it interesting that we choose to walk alone in our Christian walk? There are times in our Christian journey we'd rather be alone than have a buddy or be part of a group of people. Maybe because we want to be independent. You know, our culture around us encourages independence, ability. You can do it. You know, don't have to depend on other people. But as a Christian, that is the worst approach you can take, to want to be more like Jesus. If you choose to be alone, it's actually more detrimental as a Christian. And why do we say that? Maybe it's part of us are fearful. We are scared, wow, what if this person knows what I'm struggling with? Will he still be my friend? Will he still help me? Maybe it's pride. Maybe we say that, I don't need to depend on other people. I just depend on myself and God. I can do it. Whatever the reasons is, we often, whether we like it or not, choose to walk alone rather than be dependent or be interconnected with one another. It reveals our true hearts. And for all of us as Christians, the question we always ask ourselves, how can I be more like Jesus? How can I be more and more like Jesus as the days go by? That I can look, I can be more Christ-like towards the end of my life than at the start. And if you have this passion in your heart, this desire, I would like to encourage you today is to walk with one another. But how do we do that? A particular saying, maybe you heard it before, a proverb, if you will, says that if you want to walk fast, you walk alone. If you want to walk far, you walk together. And I want to add one more. If you want to be more like Jesus, walk together with one another. Now, keep this in mind, because we're going to see in our text from King Joash's reign why one another is so important, why we need one another. And walking alone will be the most detrimental thing you can do in your Christian walk. Now, how do we see this? First and foremost, we need God to help us understand His Word. So if you may, please join me in prayer. Let's ask God to illuminate His Word for us. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for gathering us all together now as one family. Thank you for the ups and downs that we have gone through this week. And we thank you, Lord, that you have been with us every step of the way. And God, now we pray that your Spirit continue to illuminate your word for our understanding. Soften our hearts to hear you and to obey you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I shared with you earlier, we are continuing our sermon series from 2 Kings. Thankfully, the last preacher who preached on 2 Kings is myself, because we had a lot of special events. And so it's still quite fresh in my head. Hopefully, it's also fresh in your heads. And the first thing I want to remind you is the theme. So I kind of block out the words. Can you still remember? The blank kings point us to the what of Covenant King Jesus. If any of you want to guess, if you're brave enough, you can shout out also. Okay, maybe. Very good, yes. So the unfaithful kings point us to the faithful King Jesus. Thank you so much. So if you have this in mind, right, this is the whole theme of 2 Kings. Well, all the kings that you meet, right, remind yourself that, wow, all the places they fall short makes us long for King Jesus. Everywhere they're unfaithful points us to the faithful King Jesus. And that's no different in our text today. We are meeting the story of King Joash. A bit of recap again. The last time we met King Joash, he was just made king at 7 years old because his aunt Gwen wanted to be queen, and she wiped out all the descendants, the rightful kings of Judah. And only because Joash's auntie saved him when he was just 1 year old, and his uncle rescued him in the temple, so that at the end of the day, he can be made king, and the evil grandmother queen was killed, and Joash was put in her place. So he is the rightful king, and the rightful king has to be descendant of David. So this Joash is the king, and here in 2 Kings chapter 11, 21, we see that Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. So quite interesting, at 7 years old, this boy is made king of all of Judah. Now here, as we look at Joash, we're going to look at his reign. Means how did he live as a king? Was he obedient, disobedient? Was he good or was he bad? And it's not a very black and white picture for King Joash. And why we see that, look at your Bibles if you have them. Keep them open to 2 Kings. And chapter 12, it says this: in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba or Bathsheba, and Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So at this point, it looks very promising, okay? When you look through the story, this King Joash, right? He did what was right in verse 2, right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, of course, as you are careful readers of the Bible, I'm sure all of you are, you notice that how come the spelling a bit different? This is Joash. And those who have a more modern Bible, there's a footnote there that says this is an alternative spelling of Joash. So don't worry, it's the same person, okay? It's like how you can spell Sean, S-E-A-N, or S-H-A-W-N. It's a different spelling, but it's still the same person. For King Joash, as we read the first two verses, we're thinking, oh, okay, King Joash looks like a really good person, good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But yet, I dare challenge that, or suggest that the author is hinting to all of us, King Joash is not perfect. That he's good, he did right in the eyes of the Lord, but he's not the perfect king. Where do we get this hint? Firstly, in verse 3, it says, "Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places." Now, these high places are the place where they often give sacrifice to other gods. And what the people of God are supposed to do is sacrifice in the temple. So here, a hint again is that, how come the people are still disobedient, at least in this one aspect? Again, a hint to us, maybe King Joash isn't as perfect as we want him to be. Now, as we go along, like I said, King Joash generally, he's a good king. So where do we see that? Where do we see that he's generally a good king? And we see this on verse 4 to 16. And we read this from our responsive scripture reading. And here, the Lord requires your faithfulness, and the Lord required King Joash's faithfulness. How was he faithful? I won't read the whole passage again, but I just want to pick out a few key verses. In verse 5, he said, "Let the priest take each from his donor and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered." Or what is happening is that King Joash, he realized that, hey, the temple is not being repaired. And by now, it's maybe a century old. It's like really quite run down. So he tells the priest, go and repair the temple. Now, for a king to do that, it sort of hints to you how focused he is on God, to honor God. He's thinking about the temple, the house. But unfortunately, you look at the next verse, it says that the repairs were not complete even until the 23rd year of his reign. So 23rd year of King Joash, the priest had made no repairs on the house. And at this point, I don't know about you as a Singaporean, right? After so long, and you never do the repairs, never meet your KPI, I get a bit very perplexed, a bit angry also. Like, hey, how come you got deadline to cover? How come you never do it? Okay, and I realize as you read the text, let scripture guide your understanding. Because my pre-understanding as a Singaporean, right? Huh, you never meet your deadline. Wow, you're all very jialat. What happened to you all? You're corrupt, right? You all never do your work. You're lazy or what? But actually, the text never says that. It never says the priests were corrupt or they were terrible people. No, it just says that they did not complete the works. Maybe they have other duties to perform. Maybe they're just not gifted in doing extra repair works. So it's not that the priests are bad, okay? Let the text guide us. But the main point is that the repairs were not done. The repairs were still not done. And what is the amazing thing for us to take away, if you look at the rest of verse 7 to 15, is that King Joash ensures that the repairs are done. He doesn't blame the priest. He doesn't just sit back and say, oh, too bad, we cannot repair the house. This king chooses to take that step, that initiative, to make sure the temple of God, the house of God, is repaired. And that's what he did. And even his mentor, his uncle, Priest Jehoiada, he also makes sure that there are collection of people's offerings. So not only are the priests involved now, actually the priests are not involved, but they are assigned to collect the money, but the money is given to the workmen. The people of God are also contributing to God's temple. Everyone is getting their hands involved in fixing God's temple, a house of God. And this is really amazing that the people are gathered all because King Joash was the one who is motivating, ensuring that the repairs are done. But again, there seems to be a hint that this is still not perfect. Now, where do we see this? Look in your Bibles to verse 13 and 14. It says there, "But there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snufflers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the house that was brought into the house of the Lord. For that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of the Lord with it." So again, how come Joash is unable to completely repair the house? How come the basins, this silver, the trumpets, how come they're not repaired as well? Again, maybe the author is suggesting to us, this King Joash, generally 99% he is faithful, but there's 1% he's just not perfect. He hasn't really hit 100% of the mark. Something is still not good enough. And this is the King Joash represented. That overall, generally he walked right in the eyes of the Lord, but there's this small part that hints that he's not perfect. He's not that perfect king. Now, as I read about not being good enough, it reminded me when I am cleaning my house. So I clean my house, and I have to admit, I am not a very detailed-oriented person. I'm very bad at details. I'm trying to grow and get better, but I tell you, when I'm cleaning my house, my wife is definitely more detail-oriented. Then she'll point out to me, hey, you missed a spot there. There's still some mold in the shower area. Hey, it's the dust at that corner. She will remind me, hey, there's still something you haven't cleaned. And if you know me, right, I will try to get out of it. Say, it's good enough. Can I? 99% clean is good enough. But obviously, my wife is smarter than me, and she correctly points out that, these things, right, if you let it grow, right, the dirt to stay there, it'll get worse and worse and worse. If some of you have ever cleaned your shower area where there's mold growing, right, if you don't deal with it straight away, it will get worse and you'll start spreading, your whole walls and your tiles will all be moldy and dirty. Somehow, being 99% is just not good enough. What we need is be 100%, at least in my household cleaning, must be 100% clean. And I wonder, can you think about, how about our spiritual walk? In our Christian walk, do we also give the excuse, 99% obedient is good enough, lah. God understand. God, you just let me enjoy this 1% of my life. Let me enjoy what I want to do. Don't disturb me with the other, this 1%, this for me. You can take 99% of my life. I'm obedient 99% of the time. But this small part, maybe you just let me enjoy. And is this what we have this mindset, like the author of Kings, when he talks about Joash? Joash was obedient 99% of the time in the text. But that 1%, you know that he's not good enough. Something needs to be done. And again, how do we be more 100% obedient to the Lord? Is that if we want to be more like Jesus, we have to walk together. If you want to walk fast, you can walk alone. If you want to walk far, walk together. But if you want to be like Jesus, walk together with one another. Now, as we go on, you're going to see how the Lord requires all of King Joash's life. So far, we get hints that he's not perfect. But next, as we look at the other part of our text, we really get a clear picture that King Joash is really not perfect. We see this in verse 18. So you have your Bibles, look at verse 18. It says that Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahazah, his father, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. Now, why King Joash had to do that? Because this foreign power, this powerful king of Syria, wanted to attack Judah. So he thinks, okay, how do I avoid this attack, right? I'll give him all the treasures of the temple. Now, when he does this, right, it should ring alarm bells for us. Because kings who have done this before, back like King Jeroboam, King Asa, King Ahaziah, in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, all the kings who give the treasuries of the temple, all are disobedient kings. It's sort of a precursor to their punishment. So when King Joash does the same thing, he thinks that, oh, I'll use human methods to placate, to make peace with this Syrian king. Actually, he's saying that I don't trust God. When he gives all these treasures to this king of Syria, he's actually saying that I don't trust God. I don't trust God to deliver. I need to depend on my own treasures, my own wealth, to defend this nation. You notice this is a very clear-cut example of King Joash not being that perfect king. And more than that, when you look at this parallel account, so in 2 Chronicles, it talks about the same incident, but it gives us more information, more details. And what happened is that not only did King Joash try to give away the treasures to make peace, he even kills the person who tries to confront him. If you remember that his mentor, his uncle, Jehoiada, the priest, he had a son, Zechariah. And then Zechariah actually confronted King Joash. He confronted him, and this is what King Joash said. But they conspired against him, Zechariah, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." And can you notice that this is how badly King Joash ends his reign? At the start, yeah, he wants to repair the temple, ensure everything is done well. But then towards the end, when his mentor passes away, he starts just living a disobedient life. He didn't live as a king, reign as a king, and rule as a king that God wanted him to be. So here, a reminder again that it doesn't just matter how we start, but it also matters how we end. And King Joash did not end well. He did not trust God. He was unfaithful to God. Again, if you want to be more like Jesus, you have to walk together with one another. And I've been hinting this to us, but where do we see this in this text? Maybe you're wondering, hey, where is this mentioned? And if you look with me, in a key verse, at least for me, is in verse 2. So look back in verse 2. It says this, when Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. It's a hint to us that, wow, it's mainly because the mentor was there guiding this King Joash, he was able to reign well. And in 2 Chronicles, as I said, the parallel account is even more explicit. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. When you look at verse 2 and this passage in 2 Chronicles, it's a bit more obvious one main reason why King Joash failed. He did not have the right people around him, godly people to guide him, to keep him accountable maybe, to help him to live as a godly king. It hints to us about how important the family of God is, not only a mentor, but one another. If you want to be more like Jesus, we need one another. Now, can I give you just 3 reflection questions to consider? Just 3 questions as you hear this sermon. Okay, the first question is, what sins have you not surrendered to the Lord? What sins have you not given up to God? As I shared earlier, God requires 100% of our hearts. As we sang just now, we need to give God our undivided heart. But is there that still that 1% of our lives we're not willing to give up to God? When Jesus calls us to follow him, he says to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow. That means that God requires 100% of our lives. If we want to love the Lord, we have to love him with all our heart, all our soul and all our mind. We have to give God all of our being. God requires 100% of obedience. But yet, are we giving him just 90%, 99%, and 1% we don't want to give it up to him? A challenge is, for example, how do we use our money, our wealth? Do we use it, this 1%, I have God, you can take all my tithes, but the rest of the money, let me spend as and how I want to. Maybe it's how we spend our time. When God gives us time, maybe some of you are thankful you get to retire or you are retiring soon. How do you use your time for the Lord? Or are you saying, no, this one, God, you don't touch, this one for me to enjoy. How do you speak with one another, with people outside the church? Are your words full of goodness, or is it full of vulgarities, gossiping? Or maybe you still hold on to bitterness against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, anger against someone in our church who did something to you many years ago. You say, God, this 1% of bitterness, let me have it. I want to be angry with this person. I don't want to let go. Is it the way that you act online, how you post on people's uploads or their posts, how you click on pornography and you don't really care about the consequence? Is the Spirit prompting you about giving all of your life to him? Is he challenging you to give that 1%, that 0.5%, all of it to God as well? Now, as I share this, I know that the normal reaction, at least I get, is that, wow, why God so fierce? Why God is such a killjoy? I don't know whether you know this word, killjoy. It means like, God don't want me to be happy. God just want me to suffer. I want to take all my life. As if God is out to get us. It was challenging because as I reflected, there was a natural reaction I had. God, why you want 100%? Let me enjoy this 1% now. Why you want to touch or so? And then God challenged me to rethink about my understanding of God. Is he really a killjoy, someone who doesn't want us to be happy? Or is he like a loving heavenly father who wants the best for us? But as a child, we don't fully understand what God is doing. But he's still saying, give it to me. Now, if any of you are parents or grandparents or you take care of your children, There are times when they're younger, they want to do things that you know are dangerous. Like I wanted to literally play with fire at home. Any good parent will say, no, don't do that. Don't play with flames at home. You will cause destruction, right? You will even die because of it. As a loving father, we want the best for our children. As a loving parent, we know that idea, right? That sometimes you have to say no to your child so that he can benefit and grow and flourish. What if God is doing the same thing to us? That when he says to us, give this up to me, maybe it's because he loves us so much, he knows what is best, and that we can trust him when we give up all our life to him, whether it's our time, our money, our relationships, the way we talk to other people, even our bitterness. Could it be that God wants us to give it up to him so that he can help us to grow, to be more like Jesus? What areas, what sins have you not surrendered to the Lord? Now, the second question to ask and reflect on, do you have a Christian mentor? Now, as I say this, maybe some of you are like very confused, like what mentor, like what's going on? At least in our text, a very narrow application, very specific application, you notice that King Joash benefited a lot when his uncle Jehoiada was guiding him. But once the uncle passed away, he went wayward. And I guess the very direct application is, do we have someone older or someone more spiritually mature that we can turn to? For I was amazed that even in the secular world, right? So I attended this training last week, this management training is not Christian. But I was amazed the trainer himself said, you need a mentor or a coach in your workplace. Even the world outside the church knows this. Then how about in the church? Do you have someone older that you can turn to, you can talk to? Someone you can really pour your heart out to? And encouragement, you probably need to find someone, maybe a Christian outside our church or maybe not in our denomination, but a mature Christian that you know you can turn to. Someone that you can share everything. And this older Christian, mature Christian, can help guide you along the way. And I've met different mentors in my life and I've really benefited from their wisdom, from their guidance. And of course, some of you are maybe older. You say, I'm so old, where got older people? I'm like at the top. Then maybe a challenge for you is, are you mentoring someone younger? And when I say mentoring, I'm not saying some very grand jargon. It's, I just challenge you, just spend time with a younger person, have a meal with them, pay for them, a free meal, maybe attract them more. And you just talk to them about their life. How are you doing? How's your walk in school, in your workplace? Just listen to them. And as you continue to spend time, you'll be amazed the Spirit can work. He can use you to guide a younger Christian. So if you're older, a challenge for you, is there someone that God is leading you to spend time with? If you're younger, is God asking you to be connected to an older Christian to help guide you, to know that you're not alone in all the struggles you're facing, whether in parenting, in the office, whether it's dealing with marriage, you can turn to an older Christian. Who is your Christian mentor? And the last challenge, I dare say for a great challenge for all of us, is how are you connected to the body of Christ? How are you connected to the body of Christ? Now, as we read our text in 2 Kings, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So let me say that again. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. So when we look at Joash, we know the importance of fellowship. And then when we turn to especially the New Testament, Romans 12, Ephesians 2, Hebrews, it keeps talking about being connected to one another, the importance of fellowship. And I dare say, are we really making a priority to spend time with fellow Christians? Whether it's in our DGs or discipleship groups, whether in fellowship groups, even coming to church is a way to spend time together. And you'll be amazed that after church, right, you go for fellowship tea, then you ask your friends, your kaki, hey, let's go makan outside, let's have coffee. These are times that you can foster friendships, relationships. But I dare say many of us, we know that we are very busy. My children have their commitments. My grandchildren, they need me to bring them to enrichment class. Well, my work, I must work OT. I cannot spend time with God's people. And I know the struggle. Singaporeans, we are really very busy. But that's why it's a challenge. Could we make it a priority? Oh, I can't go for DG, you know, every time, but maybe once the month, or two times, maybe just one time, fellowship groups, maybe make that commitment to spend time with one another. We are reminded that, as the author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you want to walk fast, you can walk alone. If you want to walk far, you can walk together. If you want to be more like Jesus, walk together with one another. As we think about these three reflection questions, what sins have you not surrendered to the Lord? Who is your Christian mentor? How are you connected to the body of Christ? There can be a danger that you think, okay, if I do all these things right, I find a mentor, I surrender my life to God, then God will like me more, God will love me more, God will bless me even more when I'm obedient to Him. But I want to remind us that all that we do here is not a way to earn God's favor. It is a response to what God already given to us, that only Jesus can transform our hearts to respond to Him. You look at King Joash, he tried to repair the temple, but 99% only, 1%, he still cannot do it. When we think about our hearts, King Joash won't change our hearts. We cannot change our hearts. Only King Jesus can change our hearts. Only King Jesus is able to come as a Son of God, come down to our earth, dwell among us, live that perfect life that we couldn't live, and more so, He died on the cross for our punishment. Not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. Jesus loves us so much that He came to rescue us, to bring us back to Him. And now He's risen from the dead, seated at God's right hand. He's still praying for us. When you think of all the things you want to do as a Christian, remember this important fact that God is the one who acted first. Jesus is the one who loved us first. That's why with that love filled in our hearts, we want to love Him back. We want to be obedient to Him. Not to earn favor, not to earn brownie points, but because Jesus loves us. He loves us and we want to love Him back. And the best thing is that when you look at all these questions, you think, I cannot do it. I really cannot make it. Great. God knows that too. And that's why He sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell in us, to empower us, to help us to be more like Christ. But we also have a part to play. We need to be serious about our faith. Now, if you are hearing this, you could be here for many years, decades even, or just here for the first time. If you don't know what Christ has done for you, why not talk to one of the leaders? Whether the deacon, deaconesses, the elders, the pastors, I know them and they are really great people and they are more than happy to hear and talk to you. If you want to know who is this Jesus who can transform our hearts, come and talk to us and we'd love to share with you the gospel. Now, if I can go back to this story about me when I was serving my BMT, this is not me, okay, so this is another generic picture. When I was in BMT, basic military training, we had to go for this thing called a field camp. So you spend like, I think 5 days, 4 nights in the jungle. And then what you have to do, you have to dig a trench. And then you have to sleep in the trench to act like a soldier. And I remember one thing very important in this whole field camp is you cannot lose your rifle. So they call it your wife back when I was a recruit. So you must make sure no one can steal your rifle because they think when your rifle is gone, you cannot fight. So they keep challenging us, don't lose your rifle. For me, there was one night I was so tired, right? Even the hole in the ground looked so appealing. Wow, I just fell asleep. I just knocked out. And then if you know me, right? When I knock out, I'm really unconscious. I don't know what's going on. Well, the next morning I woke up and my buddy told me a horrible story. He said, hey, last night, right, last night, right, when you were snoring away, our instructor came and tried to steal your rifle. He spent a long time, you're still snoring, he tried to unbutton your uniform, take out the strap, he tried to steal your rifle. And then I was horrified, obviously. And then he said, but thankfully, I tried to whisper to you, I tried to hey, Joe, wake up, to try to get me to know that someone is stealing my rifle, but seriously, I had no idea. The next morning, I really didn't know. Someone tried to come and take my rifle away. Thankfully, I looked around like, hey, I still have my rifle. And I would like to think that it's because not only I was unconscious, but my buddy was looking out for me. That he said that when the instructor was trying to take my rifle, he was trying to wake me up and not be so obvious, lah. He don't want to get scolded, but he's like, psh, psh, Joe, Joe, Joe. And as I thought of this this story, real story, okay, I'm just so thankful that back then I had my buddy looking out for me, to have someone who is to looking after my welfare, helping me to overcome challenges, who is by my side. And when we think about our Christian warfare, our Christian walk, I dare say, isn't it the same thing? That we need one another as we walk along this journey. When the devil or Satan tries to attack us, isn't it better we have each other to protect, to defend, to help each other out, to bear one another's burdens? Today, we know that the Lord requires 100% of your life, your undivided heart. The Lord requires your faithfulness. The Lord requires your whole life. And we can only do that when we journey together. If you want to walk fast, you can walk alone. If you want to walk far, you can walk together. But if you want to be more like Jesus, walk together with one another. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us each other, that, Lord, we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that's encouraging us, who is walking alongside us. God, we know that our life here in Singapore can be very busy, but we pray, Lord, help us to make fellowship a priority. Help us to remember that we can only be more like Christ by spending time with fellow Christians. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.